As Aussies, we Aussies love nothing more than kicking back and relaxing, don't we? We really value taking time off from work to recharge our batteries. So tell me this. In the workplace on Friday arvo, what's the question you're most likely to get asked? My guess is it's about the weekend. And the question would be, what are you doing on the weekend? Certainly that's how it was when I was in the corporate world. And then on Monday morning, what's the first thing they'll ask you? How was the weekend? What did you get up to on the weekend? We love our weekends, don't we? For many Aussies, our working life is just some kind of punctuation mark between the weekends. We love our weekends. And for many Aussies, our working life is just that punctuation mark. And we love taking holidays as well. Because it's a no-brainer that it's good to have a break from work and to relax. And we Aussies, we've been pretty good at that. But perhaps we're not as good at it as we used to be. Just in our lifetime, there seems to have been a fairly big change. You know, Australian workers are entitled to more holidays than most other countries around the world. We're actually in the top 20. But we're not taking them, or at least not all of them. And about 10 years ago, Tourism Australia estimated that up to a third of full-time workers weren't taking even one day of their annual leave. And nearly two-thirds had about 8 weeks of an untaken annual leave up their sleeve. And regrettably, that was more or less true of me when I was working in the corporate world back then, which I suppose made me a normal Aussie in that regard. So, what's happened to that laid-back, relaxed lifestyle that once made Aussies the envy of the world? Well, it seems that we've got busier, much busier. Is that how you see it? And it's been driven by things like modern technology, which gives people access to us 24/7, 7 days a week, and globalisation, which is causing employers to really push their staff for even more productivity above and beyond what would used to have been the normal rights that they would have had. And all of us are contributing to this through our growing consumer appetite to acquire more and more stuff and have more and more choices. And so we now seem to live in a society that tends to celebrate busyness. It's as if going non-stop is some kind of badge of honour. And if we're not kind of crazy busy, then we worry that people might think that we're lazy and slack. And nobody wants to be thought of in that way. So we just go for broke, busy, busy, busy. And so this is becoming a bit of a crisis in our culture. It's a cultural crisis. Because we're becoming addicted to doing too much. And arguably, we're already doing way too much. And getting ourselves deeper into trouble by making this life our heaven. And the basis of who we are, our identity. So, if we can ever slow down for half a minute and think about this, we'll remember that it's a no-brainer, that it's good to have a break from work and to relax. Earlier in my life, and certainly the generation that preceded me, they were experts at it. Somehow we've lost it, or we're rapidly losing it. We all know, despite how it is today in the busyness of life, that having regular times of rest is absolutely essential for a healthy life. There's no argument about that. So to keep on working day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, without taking proper breaks is just dreadful. It's bad for our bodies. It's bad for our minds. It's bad for our relationships. It's bad for us spiritually. Now, one of the things your work can cause is stress. And stress happens when your perceived responsibilities are greater than your perceived resources that you can mobilise to fulfil those responsibilities. In other words, stress comes from believing you can't achieve what's expected of you. And it can affect your physical and mental and emotional health. And sometimes all of those things together. But if you can get out of that situation by taking some time off to rest and to relax, then what happens is you begin to recuperate. And your strength and your resources grow and and firm up and improve. And you even become fully restored with enough time taken. And so then that puts you in a better position to go back to work and meet the demands of your work. So it's good for us to rest. And God knew that when he commanded his people, Israel, to observe the Sabbath day and rest, which is the fourth of the Ten Commandments, to not do any work on the seventh day every week. And instinctively, we know there's something inherently right and sensible about this with regard to who we are and our life in this world. So let's have a look at what God says in this command. It's the lengthiest of the Ten Commandments. So if you grab your Bibles, and we'll start off in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And my hope is that by the time we're done this morning, you'll see that this commandment is even better than you thought it was. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Everyone got that? I'm going to read for you the first part of this fourth commandment from verse 12 through to verse 14, and we'll come back to verse 15 a little bit later. God says, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do." Okay? Now, by the way, Israel didn't start observing the Sabbath as a result of this command. Did you know that? Does anyone know when they did start observing the Sabbath? Come on, somebody know. It was when they were wandering around the desert and grumbling about not having any food. There's a fairly lengthy chapter in Exodus chapter 16 that describes that. And it begins, that chapter begins by them lamenting over all the good food that they're now missing out on that they used to get back in Egypt when they were slaves. But not to worry, God had the situation in hand. Food started appearing on the ground every morning. They called it manna, the bread from heaven. And God, through Moses, had instructed the Israelites that they were to only collect enough of manna to see them through that particular day, and to do that every day. But on the sixth day of the week, what did God say? God said on the sixth day they would gather up enough food to last them for 2 days, and he would provide them sufficient quantity to do that. And that's because he wanted them to rest on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. He didn't want them going out on the seventh day and working to collect food. So the Sabbath idea was already happening before they arrived at Mount Sinai, which is Exodus chapter 20, and where Moses was given the Ten Commandments by God. But when they get to Mount Sinai, this command to observe the Sabbath and rest is codified. It's set in stone, quite literally. So if you flick back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, you'll see that the Sabbath command starts in verse 8. And it's essentially what we've read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but with one difference. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 is where the command starts. So I want to look at verse 11 to start with. Verse 11 is where God gives the reason for the Sabbath, and he associates it with creation. Exodus 20, verse 11. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And then if you've kept your thumb in Deuteronomy 5, which would be a good idea, in verse 15, God gives a different reason for the Sabbath, and it has to do with remembering their rescue from slavery in Egypt. So Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, he says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." And we'll come back to Deuteronomy in a minute, but let's first have a look at the connection of the Sabbath to the creation. There's a couple of ideas here I'm just going to leave in the air temporarily, and then I'll try and bring them in and enjoy the results. So what's the connection between the Sabbath and creation? Well, we discover at the end of Genesis chapter 2 that by the end of the sixth day, God's work of creating the world and all that was in it was done. It was finished. And then on the seventh day, God rested. But if you look at the descriptions given to us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, which describes the creation activities, you'll notice it says for every other day, apart from day 7, that there was morning and there was evening. But that doesn't happen on the seventh day. There is no evening on the seventh day, meaning that the day God rested didn't come to an end. It hasn't come to an end. It's still going on. The sun hasn't set on that day. So hold that thought too, because there's more to be said about that. So looking at the commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5, from verse 12, can you see how the Sabbath command begins in verse 12? What does it say? Observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy. The Sabbath day, the seventh day, is to be kept holy. Now, holy simply means to be set apart, to be different. And the way the Israelites were to make the seventh day different from the other 6 days was by not working on that day. You see that down there in verse 14. On the Sabbath day, there was no work to be done. Everyone was to have downtime on the seventh day. That included family members, servants, any foreigners or aliens, as they're called in the Bible, who were in their household that day. Not even the animals that were used for working the farm were allowed to do any work on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. Okay? Pretty straightforward. So what's the point of the Sabbath? Why was God demanding Israel rested one day in the Sabbath? Well, if you were to go to Exodus chapter 23 in verse 12, it says that the day of rest is good for refreshment. So I'll just read that for you rather than having to flick over there for one verse. If you want to make a note of it, it's Exodus chapter 23 verse 12. It says, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. So the Sabbath is a great idea for recovering from a week of hard work and for getting refreshed and ready for the next week of work. And a second reason for observing the Sabbath is that it helps with remembering who God is and what he's accomplished. And so we saw in Exodus chapter 20, the last part of the commandment that gave the reason for the command was for Israel to remember that God had created the world and everything in it. And here in Deuteronomy 5 in verse 15, Israel was to remember it was God who rescued them from Egypt out of the clutches of Pharaoh. Now, we do the same kind of thing, don't we? We set aside specific days in order to remember events which have helped or been influential or instrumental in defining and shaping who we are as a people. And so probably the best example that's just passed a couple of weeks ago, and that was Anzac Day, wasn't it? You see, the fact that we have Anzac Day every year means that it's on our agendas. We can't miss it. And because it's built into our calendar, the men and women who came before us in wars, well, they don't get forgotten. Every year, there's a reminder. So the Sabbath day is a bit like that. It reminds us to remember that God is not only a creator God, but also a saving God. So the Sabbath is good for refreshment, and it's good for remembering. And a third reason for the Sabbath is that it's a sign of relationship. So I'll need to try and explain what I mean by that. If you were to go over to Exodus chapter 31, you'd find that God says to Moses that in the same way that he's knitted the Sabbath into his relationship with the creation, he's also woven the Sabbath into his relationship with Israel, his covenant people. and that it's intrinsic to their relationship. You see, the other nations around Israel didn't have this idea of working for 6 days and then having a day of rest. So the Sabbath actually marked Israel out as being a different people, a holy people, a special people, God's special people. It marked them out as having a special relationship with God. And in the context of that relationship, this finds expression with God being faithful to his people and his people placing their trust in him. So perhaps I could try and illustrate it this way. Think about a man who's in Israel, in the Promised Land. He owns and he runs a business. And he says, look, I know what God says about working 6 days and taking the seventh day off. But quite frankly, my business is booming at the moment. So if I shut the doors on the seventh day, then that's going to hurt. That's really going to be bad for business. Or he could say, look, you know, my business is going down the pike hole. So if I've got to shut up shop on the seventh day, that's going to be really, really bad news. That's going to be problematic. Yeah. Look, I understand what God said, but I've just got to keep on working. Otherwise, I've had it. Now, in either case, what's he saying to God? Well, he's saying, I don't believe that if I obey God's command that he's going to look after it. He's saying, in other words, I don't trust God. And moreover, I've chosen to forget that God rescued my people from Egypt. And I've chosen to forget that he provided the manna to my people when they were in the wilderness. So the Sabbath expresses that special relationship that Israel had with God. Now, one of the problems is that over the centuries, the Jews have tended to get caught up in the technicalities of observing the Sabbath. Things like, well, when does the Sabbath begin? And when does it officially end? And what sort of things actually constitute work? And what things don't constitute work? What can I do and what am I allowed to do and what am I not allowed to do? And so they've developed a lot of precision about that sort of stuff and created long lists of what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. And it's still the same today, isn't it? Certainly in some quarters. I understand that in some Jewish circles, some people don't drive their cars on the Sabbath. And here's why. State the obvious, cars have an engine in them, right? And you start that engine by turning a key in the ignition switch, and the juice runs down the wire and it fires a spark in the engine, and that ignites the fuel, that gets the engine running. Now, isn't that a bit like building a fire and lighting it? And isn't lighting a fire a bit like work? Therefore, isn't it wrong to get into your car and turn it on? Certainly there are some Jews who think that way. So what happens is that these people have to walk to the synagogue on the Sabbath. If that happens to be in summer and it's 35 degrees, that's exactly what they do. Pushing their prams and strollers with kids all around them. Because to get in their car and drive would be more work. Crazy sort of stuff, isn't it? And it's still happening today. Now the issue is that the Sabbath was really only ever a sign. A sign that pointed to a greater reality. So in the Old Testament, there was rest. There was a Sabbath, which Israel looked forward to. And Israel, for a time, got to enjoy. And that rest was the fulfillment of the covenant promises that God had made to Abraham. Do you remember those promises? Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. A people, a land, a blessing. And Israel did experience God's rest when they settled in the Promised Land. They occupied the land, and they lived in their houses, and their farms had productive vineyards and orchards and crops, and they were at peace with the neighbouring nations, the warfare had stopped. They were enjoying rest, and they were enjoying contentment. They were God's people living in God's land under God's loving rule and blessing. And the Sabbath was a sign of this. Now, of course, the reality of resting in the land itself was short-lived because of Israel's disobedience, because of their sin. And that in itself became a sign that pointed to an even greater reality to come. an even greater rest to come. And so we read earlier from Hebrews chapter 4, and it quotes from Psalm 95, which was written while Israel was in the promised land, while they were settled and content in the promised land. But according to the author of Hebrews, this psalm teaches that although they were in the land, they were not truly rested. They had entered into God's rest, but yet it speaks of another rest which God's people can enter into. There remains, says the author of Hebrews, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So what does he mean by that? Let me answer that question by asking you a question. What's the burden from which we humans most need our rest? Now, how about the burden of our sin? You know, some people feel really burdened by the sin in their lives, and others don't seem to feel the burden of sin at all. But how we feel about our sin doesn't change the fact that in our natural state, we all carry a load. We all carry baggage. We all carry a burden of sin in our lives. And it's the source of many problems we experience in life, of the many outward difficulties and challenges that we seem to have to wrestle with. And our sin makes us guilty in the sight of God. Now, people try and find rest from the burden of their sins in various ways. Some try to relieve the guilt of their sin by balancing it out with good works. Others try using religion of various flavours. And another example is the Roman Catholic Church unfortunately teaches that climbing up an ancient staircase on your hands and knees in Rome can bring you relief from the burden of your sins. People will try all sorts of ways to find the rest from the burden of their sin. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, our Lord Jesus said that if we want to find true rest, then what do we need to do? He says, well, we actually need to come to him. You might want to have a look at these verses. If you're into marking up your Bible, they're great verses to highlight. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, we need to come to him because he's the only one who can truly give us rest. Jesus knew the burden that they were carrying when he spoke those words, and he knows the burden that we're carrying as we read those words. So what he offers is Sabbath. What Jesus offers is rest. But it's not the one day in seven kind of rest. That isn't what Jesus is offering. No, Jesus talks about taking his yoke upon ourselves. And his yoke is the work he's done on the cross, where he bore the sins, our sins, upon himself. So what's the rest that Jesus is offering, friends? He said it himself. It's rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. It's forgiveness. It's peace with God. It's relationship with God. It's a kind of rest that begins now and lasts forever, just like God's rest in Genesis chapter 2. For the first 6 days of creation, it says there was morning and evening, but the seventh day, the Sabbath day, it never ends. It just lasts forever, goes on forever and ever. And the ultimate Sabbath is found in Jesus. So friends, if you've found your rest for your soul in Jesus, then you're someone who actually lives in the Sabbath. You're living in the Sabbath. And that means you're obeying the fourth commandment. But if you haven't found that rest, then you're living in disobedience of the fourth commandment. And so I would invite you to come to Jesus and place your trust in him. So what about the one day off and every Sabbath? Here's the question. If Jesus is the Sabbath, if Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath, which he said he did. He said he's fulfilled all the law, of which the Sabbath commandment is a part. If ultimate rest is found in him, then to what extent do we need to take one day off in every seven to be in accord with the fourth commandment? Now, there's Christians who differ over this issue in a variety of ways. There's two main viewpoints, I guess. So there are some Christians that would say, because Jesus has fulfilled the law, that this means we're not under the law. And that's true so far as our justification before God is concerned. And so that includes the command to observe the Sabbath. And so they would say that it doesn't really matter if I can take one day off in seven or not. But there's another group of Christians that would say, well, hang on a minute. If it's there in the commandments, then you've got to obey it. And so Christians differ on this issue. I'm going to suggest to you that perhaps they're differing on the issue because they're asking the wrong question. The better question is perhaps this. In my weekly program, in my lifestyle, how can I best express the fact that I'm a person who's found rest for my soul in Jesus? How can I best express that? Well, surely I will want to rest from my work because I recognise that I'm someone who's been made in the image of God and that God's created a particular cycle of work and rest. And because I trust in him, then I realise that I would neglect that cycle to my peril. Think of that Jewish businessman. And surely I will want to rest from my work so that I can spend time, like we're doing right now, spending time with other Christians and being encouraged by them and encouraging them and hearing from God's word so that I can refresh and sharpen my focus on the gospel. You probably don't need me to tell you this, but friends, it's hard out there. It's hard out there in the day-to-day slog of life. We're people, as Christians, who are living as aliens in this world. We're living very differently to the people around us if we're living in such a way that we're striving to please God. So we need to have our trust in the gospel refreshed and sharpened to help us stand firm for Christ during the rest of the week. And surely I would also want to rest from my works and I would be expressing my heavenly hope so that I can express I'm not a person who's anchored in this world, but rather I'm a person who's looking forward to the time when the full extent of the work of Christ will finally be revealed and the effects of the fall will be fully reversed, where there is no sin, no burden of guilt, no suffering, no tears, no death. And surely I'm looking forward to that time when, with my God and all other believers from this age and all prior ages, I'm looking forward to not being in a place where I'll have to work by the sweat of my brow. Surely that's what I want to express, having found my Sabbath rest in Jesus. Let's pray.